If you will turn your Bibles to Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 2. We're embarking upon this second chapter, a three-chapter epistle from Brother Paul to Brother Titus, a Greek, a man that he's known for a long time, back to the days of Antioch, and that first trip that he took to Jerusalem from Antioch. There was another trip that the Apostle Paul seems to have taken to Jerusalem early in his calling. After he was saved and spent the time that he did in Damascus, he went to Jerusalem, and it just wasn't time for him to be received there. Barnabas was very diligent to try to introduce him to the apostles, and he did meet with the apostles, but they were wary of the Apostle Paul at that time. And the Lord told him as much in a vision. We have that account that the Lord gave him in a vision, that it wasn't time for him to minister there in that region and amongst the apostles at that time. And so from there, the Apostle Paul went to Tarsus, and where his hometown was. And then Barnabas comes in time to get Saul from Tarsus and takes him to Antioch. And there's a ministry at hand in that church. And so from Antioch in the days of in those days, there was a prophecy that was given that there would be a drought down in Judea. And so those churches in that region took up a collection for those saints. And it was Paul and Barnabas that were used by that church to carry that on down there to Judea. And Brother Titus is along for the journey. And so Titus was there at Antioch, it seems, and is a man that has known the apostle for many, many years. There's a great stretch of time that comes about before the apostle goes on the three or four missionary journeys that we attribute to him. Those are in the latter part of his ministry, taking several years themselves. But there's a great block of time in between there. A lot of time spent in Antioch, it seems, there. And so it's good for us to have that understanding. Brother Paul has known Brother Titus for a long time. And so he's writing unto him as he did Brother Timothy. In chapter 1, we left off last time where the apostle was making very clear about the doubters and harsh words that are at hand from the poets of the Cretans, those there of Crete. And he uses those and quotes those words of their own prophet and telling about the character of the Cretans and how... And those that would take up false words, cankerous words, words that deny the truth and such as that. He talks about a cut of people that are here at hand at the end of chapter 1 that are reprobate. He says they profess they know God, and that happens with the mouth. But listen, but in works they deny him. When they move, when they do, when they pursue action, when they pursue what they do in life, it's a denial of the Lord. They say that they know the Lord, but they don't follow in the way of the Lord. Being abominable and disobedient, they disobey the word of God outright. Being abominable, that's a terrible condemnation. It's one thing to be sinful. And there isn't, from regards to penalty, there is no degree of sin. Sin and disobedience against God is sin and disobedience against God. But there is that which is abominable before God, and the Lord spells out those things in the Scripture. And that word is used here by the apostle to describe some of these. Timothy would be facing the same kind of folks, doubting the word. There would be those that would be diabolically against the word of God and the way of the Lord. Timothy would have to face and deal with and to bring forth the word of God and rebuttal to their wicked words. Being abominable and disobedient to every good work, reprobate. There's no thinking in their heart or their mind how to do anything that's right and scriptural and good. So a contrast here coming from these to the people of God. Verse number 1 of chapter 2 of Titus. But speak thou, Titus, the things which become sound doctrine, sound teaching. He says, you preach those things. You teach those things. He says, listen, We've got some things here that are that make us responsible, a call to responsibility by the children of God, of the children of God. That the aged men be sober. Who's an aged man? Who is an aged man? Who wants to volunteer? Who's got gray hair? Who's getting gray hair? Yeah, it's happening. The aged men. You know what? You're an aged man in the church if you're older than anybody. Okay? I mean, really, it is there. All of us are a witness to one another. We can be a good witness. We can be a poor witness. But all of us are being a witness one to another. We're being a witness unto one another and in our application of the Word of God. We're being a witness one to another by our speech. We're being a witness one to another in our conversation, what we do. The aged men, the men that have been around in the church, the men that have been saved for a while, the men of, that are saved and have been near the Word of God for a while, have got a responsibility to the younger, to teach the younger. What a sad thing for the gray-haired head to not be possessed by one that can teach and exhibit good things from the Word of God to the younger. What a terrible, terrible thing when the gray-aged head is yet in that age displaying the things in the way of the world to the younger. In the church, the aged men are to be sober. What this is talking about is being vigilant. What does God say? Let's be about doing it. What do we have before us to do? Let's be about doing that. Let us be watching. Let us be watching. Let us do our part in defense of the church. The pastor has an admonition and a command from the Lord to be on the watch out, on the lookout for wolves, those that would come in and be abusive and detrimental to the flock. The aged men are to be vigilant in that way, to understand about the times and what's going on, to understand what the Word of God says about our culture and what really bring our culture to bear on how it is disobedient to God. We need to do that in our families. We need to do that in our church. We need to do that in our individual lives. And the aged men need to be vigilant in that way, really understand what's going on. Not have a head up in the sky and just be filled with the vanity and the frivolity of life. To be consumed with things of the world and not have a sense or a care for anything at hand spiritual. You know, the men of our church, we've got a responsibility to the younger. Because the younger are watching us and they're going to take what we do. And they'll take any fault, any failure that we have, and they'll use that for an excuse in their life. And so we need to do well. We need to be obedient. We need to ask the Lord to forgive us and reveal our fault. And then pray for our children that they would follow the Lord Jesus. And not follow us in our fault and our failure, but only follow in that which we would be obedient and do well. The aged men need to be sober. They need to be grave. This word grave is talking about being honest. You know what? Children will look through dishonesty in a moment. Children see through dishonesty. Children see someone that's behaving one way, one place, and another way, another place. They see right through it. Children have that. They see that. In a child's world, a child has just got that for their age, that simplistic view of life. And it ought to just all be the same. But you know what? They pick up when we who are aged are doing one thing one place and another thing another place. And you know what? They don't forget either. The aged men need to be vigilant. They need to be grave. They need to be honest. They need to be self-controlled. The aged men need to be self-controlled. Some great strife, some great issue come up at hand. Don't need to be hot-headed. Don't need to be quick. Need to slow down, take a deep breath, and say, what does the Lord say about this? Need to be self-controlled. It's in the flesh that we can really jump to our wrath or jump to our anger, jump to a conclusion, be knee-jerk in things. I'll tell you what, in most things, it just pays just take a deep breath. Say, Lord, what's going on here? And help me to see what's right. Be self-controlled. Be temperate. Be temperate in life. Sound in faith. Sound in the faith that is of our Lord. Faith in our Lord. Do those looking to the aged men at Olmsted Baptist Church, do they see the aged men of Olmsted Baptist Church being solid in their faith in the Lord Jesus? Yes, in this thing, we're looking to the Lord Jesus. Yes, in this difficult thing, we're looking to the Lord Jesus. Yes, when everything's going good and going well, we're looking to the Lord Jesus. Faith. Faith. Do we promote a works way unto them? Or do we promote a faith in Christ way unto them? With our speech and with our lives. How is it that we do? That the aged men be sound in faith, and they be sound in charity. That's that agape love. That's that self-sacrificing love. That's not just being a friend, but that's being a giver of self, like Christ. What's the need? Can I help? What can we do? Sensitivity to things that are going on. They're sound in faith, they're sound in charity, and they're sound in patience. Cheerful, continuing endurance. Cheerful, enduring continuance. Patience. Yeah, there's that waiting part. We've talked about that recently. There's that waiting part of patience. We need to have the cheerful part too. Lord's in control. What do we have before us to do? Well, let's do it. What do we have before us to do? I don't know. Okay, then just wait. Wait on the Lord. Let's pray. Let's seek our Lord's face. Pray that the Lord will get involved in work. The aged men, they be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. The aged women, a little more touchy of a subject, brethren, than our being aged, us being aged. But there are the older women. The older women. Who are the older women? Well, they're those women that are older than others. We're all teaching. Ladies, you're teaching. You're teaching some things. And there's a call to the pastor, the young pastor, or Titus, I don't think it may be the time he's written to, is too, very young. He may be an older pastor. But he says here, teach the aged women likewise. So the aged women, they need to be grave. They need to be self-controlled. Likewise, they need to be sound in faith, sound in charity, sound in patience. That the aged women likewise, that they be of behavior that becometh holiness. Is it behavior? Is it holy behavior? Not what the world's standard is, not the standard that we might develop, but what God says. Is it a holy behavior? Is it pleasing unto God? All of us, we need to consider in our lives as we walk and as we do and as we pursue that of our conversation, what we think and what we do and what we say. Could we do it right there before the throne of God? And where we go, what we do and what we say. Would we be willing to do it right here in front of the church? Now, that we need to have that as a gauge. There doesn't need to be a hiding in our lives. We don't need to hide in our lives. The aged women likewise, that they be of behaviors, becometh holiness. It says here, not false accusers. You have to take it up with the Lord why it's there. Does it mean men can't be false accusers? By no means. Men can be false accusers. But women don't need to be false accusers. The aged women don't need to be false accusers. Always need to be dealing in the truth. You know what this Greek word is for not, well, not the negative, I don't think maybe is included, but false accusers. You know what the Greek word is there for that? Diablos. Diablos. That's real close to the devil's name, Diablo. See, he's the accuser of the brethren, Satan is. And the aged women don't need to be false accusers, always dealing in the truth. Following that adage, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. And we need to follow that too, men. Sometimes as we deal with things and deal with issues, as the apostle has here, we have an example of this in this epistle. He said something about the Cretans. He's agreed with one of their prophets in these negative, strong negative things that have been said. In dealing with their situation in the truth, we never need to be derogatory and just to run people down. But if we have it before us that we need to tell the truth about a situation, we may have to do so, and it may not be real flattering. We need to watch. And we said in times past, why is it that we tell something that's going on? What's the difference between information for the sake of prayer and care and gossip? Is it just a one-up scoop? You've got your tale, but wait till you hear this. Look out. Don't go there. Don't go there. But if something is at hand that needs to be known so others can pray about it, especially in church capacity, there can be things like that. We need to watch our motive about why we are telling. Are we telling just to get the latest that we have found out off of our chest so we can let it be known that we've got the inside line? Are we telling really for the care of others, that they might be helped, that they might be changed? That the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Be in control. Be physically sober and in control of oneself. You remember how the apostle told Brother Timothy about those that are coming in the last days, lovers in themselves, they're disobedient to parents, they're without natural affection, they're traitorous, many other things that they are. He tells to turn away from these. He said, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust or desires. Ladies, don't put yourself in a situation where you're compromised. Compromised by an evil spirit or spirits or drink or that. Or dope or whatever. Don't put yourself in a compromising situation that way where the defense is dropped low. It applies to the men too. Not given to much wine. The aged women, that they be teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. The aged women, the aged men to be these things. The aged women to be these things too. And they go across the board. He says this has to do with you speaking the things that become sound doctrine, teaching. We are teaching. The pastor is teaching, the teachers are teaching, and we are all being a witness to and teaching one another. May the Lord help us that we do our part well. It tells here, it goes on regarding the aged women. It says here that they, the aged women, may teach the young women to be sober. Well, I tell you what, you've got to have it to be able to teach it. And who are the young women? Well, those are the women that have others that are older than them. You know, it's not like there's a dividing line at 18 and a half years old. Now, granted, there is that of full maturity and that amongst us with the men and the women. But you know what? There can be someone that is very young, saved at a young age, and learn the scriptures and the word of God and take it and really have a handle on it by the time they're 16 and running and controlling their life according to the way of the Lord. And could take someone that is 14, 16, 17, whatever, holding on to the word of God, having learned the word of God and desire and a zeal for the Lord, could teach somebody that's 30. It can happen, can't it? So we all have a place in this. All of us are younger than somebody else, and all of us are generally older than someone else. The aged women, that they teach the younger women to be sober. This soberness that's talked about here is being of a sound mind, a solid thinking. Not to be caught up with the whimsical, vain way of the world. You know, there's a lot of speech. And young people are tempted. There's a lot of speech that goes on amongst young people that is just, it's just empty. It's just empty. And it's no good. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't help. As I've admonished all of us, you know, we need to be teaching our children. We don't need our children to grow up too fast. We don't need our children to be adults in just a few days. But I tell you what, we do need to be taking and preparing our children, teaching our children for what's next. And bring them along in their age and their maturity to full maturity, that they might be a good citizen. They might know that they are accountable to the Lord. To teach them to be sober themselves. And I understand children, I'm not saying that children don't need to have a good time and play and be a child. They need their childhood. It's a part of growing up. But we need to be teaching them along for their age and bringing them on to what's next. Aged women need to teach the younger women to be of a sound mind. To love their husbands. Yeah. Now, it's interesting here that this word love is not agape, but it's more along the line of phileo. It's more like affection. The older women need to teach their younger women to be affectionate towards their husbands. The Lord has made that relationship in marriage, and it's reserved for marriage, that intimacy between a man and a woman. And it does need to be taught. It needs to be right. It needs to be in its right place. It needs to be to the right degree at the right time, and it needs to be taught to be affectionate to their husbands. That's what the Word of God says. That's what Brother Paul is teaching Brother Titus and us, that he needs to teach unto the people in the church that he would pastor there in Crete. They teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to be affectionate to their children too. When a mother is not affectionate towards a child, it's a grievous thing, isn't it? I tell you what, our society is so upside down, and we all see it. Society and the culture presses everybody in the house that as soon as they can walk, they need to work, and mothers are taken away from the children, and mothers are not there to give the nurturing to children that they need, that only a mother can provide. And children can be damaged when they don't have that affection, when they don't have that nurturing from their mother. It's the design of the Lord. When they don't have a father, they can be damaged to the child. It's just that way. It's God's good design. The Lord knows what he's doing in giving a man for a husband and a father and a woman for a wife and a mother. Because we're equipped for the job and the part that we have there in the home. If the aged women are not affectionate appropriately to their own husbands or affectionate to their own children, how can they teach the younger? We live in a day, our culture is so much about self. What am I going to do? What am I going to do for me? And in the home with children, there's a great giving of self for the help and the blessing and the proper rearing of the child. And if that's not at hand, you end up with damaged goods. And it's sad. May the Lord help us that we do so. And may our young ones that are growing up, may we teach them well. It says that the older women need to teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, and to be discreet, to be self-controlled, to not be wild, to be self-controlled, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be modest, to cover up nakedness. Well, the men need to, too. Men need to cover up their nakedness, too. This is a thing. It's very simple. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, and we can see it here. This is all that we need to follow. You and I, we can expose our skin and in that be naked. You and I, we can wear some things that expose our shape and our figure, and in that reveal some of our nakedness. And we just need to, we all need to be modest and to be chaste. Back in Genesis chapter 3, we pick it up here in verse number 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam after he had sinned and eaten of the tree, and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Verse 10, and he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." That's what Adam said. He said, "I was naked, And because of that, I hid myself from you. I didn't want you to see me anymore. And the Lord told him that in the day that he would eat of that tree, not only would he die, but it is the tree that would bring the knowledge of good and evil. And he saw that he was naked, and in that corrupt state, in that sinful state, having sinned against God, he knew it wasn't right for him then, not being innocent anymore, to be naked before his God. He goes on to say, and he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat thereof?" Should not eat. In verse number 21, the Lord deals with Satan and the snake. He deals with Eve, woman. He deals with Adam. And in verse number 21, "And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Is there anybody else on the earth? Is that intimacy that is there in marriage between Adam and his wife Eve, is that forbidden? No, that's the design of God. That intimacy that is there and even unto nakedness between a husband and a wife is made by God and reserved for marriage. If they're the only ones on the earth, why are they clothed? Because they're naked. They're naked in society. When they go to their privacy, they are to be married and engage in those things. But in society, God says, put on your clothes. Don't reveal your nakedness. Don't reveal your nakedness publicly. And that's what we need to do too. We can reveal our skin, or we can have different kinds of clothes that reveal different parts of us, and we don't need to do that. Would we wear what we wear before the throne of God? That's the only question we got to ask ourselves. If you wear it before the throne of God, then wear it. And if you wouldn't wear it before the throne of God, I'd say don't wear it. Don't wear it. The aged women need to teach the younger women to be modest. And we all need to be modest. Men, understand, it's not that they are bound by this thing and we are off the hook. We see that with the Muslims, don't we? They bind their women to strict clothing situations, but they themselves are not bound by anything. That's not right. God clothed Adam too. It's wrong for a woman to go topless. It's wrong for a man to go topless too. It is. We're not to reveal our nakedness to one to another. We're not going to do it, but I challenge you to take a look over in Leviticus chapter 18. We need to watch nakedness in the home too. Nakedness amongst our children. You take a look at Leviticus number 18, chapter 18, and down through there the Lord says that the nakedness of different kin should not be revealed to others, to different kins. We can kind of have a thinking in our homes that because we're related, our nakedness would be a little bit more allowed. But the Lord says, watch out revealing the nakedness to an aunt, or the nakedness of an aunt to another, or sisters one to another, or a brother to a sister, and such as that. And the thing is those things aren't just for the Jews. They are moral indeed. When it comes to the subject of nakedness, it applies to us all, Jew and Gentile alike. So the older women, back in Titus chapter 2, they need to teach the young women to be chaste. You know, men, we need to teach our sons to be chaste too. With the younger men, we need to teach them to be chaste too. The older women need to teach the young women, in verse number 5 of chapter 2, to be keepers at home. Keepers at home. That's what it says. That's the design of the Lord. We live in a day of the pursuit of careers and such as that. And the thing is it's not that a woman can't do things. Ladies of our church are very able. I've seen some of the work that they do and the thinking that they do and such as that. But the design of the Lord in the home is that the wife be the keeper at home, to keep the home. It says in other places that she be to be a guide in the home. The man is ultimately responsible. The husband, the father is ultimately responsible for everything before God. Whether we delegate a thing to be done or whether we take it up and get it done ourselves, we are responsible in the end. But that helpmeet, that's the reason the Lord brought woman to Adam to be a help suitable for him. She had the complementary part that worked and helped in the family to help Adam, to help man get the job done, the responsibility done that he has in his home. The man is the head, like Christ is our head. And the woman is to, by the design of the Lord, is to be submissive to the man. Doesn't mean she's a floor mat. Doesn't mean she's a rug. Any man that has a wise wife is a fool not to listen to her opinion and what she thinks about things at hand. But the decision, the reckoning, is God coming to the man in the end and saying, "What about this, son?" And it'll be up to him. Do you realize that the wife's reward is no less than the husband's? The wife's reward is no less than the husband's. The wife's reward is for her being obedient to the Lord and the place, the station that he has made for her. It's not a shortcoming. See, Satan's been selling the bill of goods from the beginning. God is holding out on you. God is holding out on you. Over there on the other side, it's a little bit funner and a little bit better. I know it's bad English, but that's not the truth. God tells us the truth. May the Lord help us to receive it. The older women are to teach the younger women to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home, to be good, to be obedient to their own husbands. Well, you think about that. That doesn't go over too good today, does it? That's got a lot of lead involved with that. That's really heavy. To be obedient to their husbands? Yes. The husband has the last say. That's the design of the Lord. And that makes the wife sound like a child. No, she's not a child. She's to be submissive. Olmsted Baptist Church, we need to create our own doctrine and figure out a better way to do what the Lord's given us to do. We need to do away with the Word of God and just come up with our own thing. Because after all, I think we can do a better job. What would you think about that? And I'll tell you what, the church is to be submissive to our Lord. He's our head. And what he's given us is what we need to follow. We cannot come up with a better way. We need to follow his way. Obedient to their own husbands. And you know what? To their own husbands. There are those that believe that the pastor is the authoritarian over everybody in the church. Brethren, you are responsible for your wives, not me. I'm to be a minister and a pastor to your wives. I'm to be a minister and a pastor to you. I'm to remind you about what the Word of God says. But your wife is your wife, and my wife is my wife. And that's just the way it is. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I've seen that in different groups and different churches, that the pastor thinks he's everybody's boss. I'm the pastor, not the boss. I'm the pastor. The one to teach you and the one to show you the Word of God, remind you about the Word of God. Sometimes the one to have to come and get on you for something. Just you and me. Asking you to consider something in the Scripture or understand what's going on in your life. To be a warner of something that I see. But men, your wives, those of you who have wives, you're responsible for your wife. And you're responsible to God for it. And we're all responsible to take our place in the church. To be obedient to their own husbands. Listen to this. That the word of God be not blasphemed. A church that's disobedient to her Lord blasphemes the word of God. You understand about that? Blaspheming the word of God? Saying that what God has said is not true. Saying that what God has said is not, it's not worthy for us to follow. We don't need that here. A wife that is not obedient to her husband and submissive to her husband in the Lord and what's right, blasphemes the word of God. A man that's not, you know, a man is not on his own, but a man has a head too. You know who the head of the man is? Christ. Tells us that in 1 Corinthians. There is an order here. The Father is, the Son is submissive to the Father, and the man is submissive to the Lord Jesus, and the wife is submissive to the husband, and the children are submissive to the parents. That's the order of the Lord. And don't buy into the bill of goods that Satan will promote that, you know what, you need to rise up above that place that the Lord's made, because there's a better way and a more fun way and a more enjoyable way to do it. I tell you what, any other way is just destructive. And again, don't feel like you're being shorted. Let none of us feel like we're being shorted. The place of blessing is an obedience to our Lord. To be obedient to their own husbands and all these things, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know who the great blasphemer is? Satan is. And we don't need to be found in that company, do we? Doubting against the word of God, bucking and fighting against the word of God, denying the word of God. Remember, who designed all this? Who gave us life and souls and the whole design of the home and of society and of church and government and all? Who did that? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. He knows what he's doing. And we need to listen to him. We're going to stop right there for now. We're going to save the young men right off the bat next time. There's some things that the young men need to be exhorted unto, to be taught by the aged men, to be taught by the aged women. And again, we're all teaching one another and being a witness one to another of the seriousness and the goodness of our Lord. A pattern of good works, it says in verse number 7. May we be pursuant of that. If you're here and you're not saved, this really hasn't been a message to you about the salvation that you need. We tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and became a man some 2,000 years ago. What a marvel that was. Doesn't have the same Father that we have, where our Father is Adam. Jesus Christ, Father, is God Almighty. Yet he was born to a woman that's of our descendancy. He identifies with us, the Lord Jesus does, with mankind very much, but he is separate from us. No sin in him. A pure bloodline. God can't die, but Jesus became a man so he could die. So his blood could be shed. We talked about that this morning, the scripture did, about the atoning, the payment, the remission, faith in his blood. It took the blood of God to be able to wash us from our sins. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to our Jesus. Repent of your sins. Admit before God that you're guilty and turn away from those sins and that wickedness and turn unto the Lord. Receive and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of your soul. It tells us in 1 Corinthians that's the way sinners are saved. That's the way they're kept. That's the way they stand. That's the way they have a future, is in our Lord Jesus Christ. We point you to him.